CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. So glad you've joined us. We take this time aside every weekday afternoon, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, a live radio call-in talk show that you can be a part of. That's right. We got some lines open right now. It's live radio, 8888. Ask CSN's the number to call. You can be part of the program today. You know, when we're settled in our faith, I think we're a lot better witnesses. And you know, if you're not sure about your faith, well, I accepted Christ as my Savior and I know God loves me, but man, I don't know about this evolution thing. It sure sounds pretty convincing to me. And I don't know if you can really trust Genesis or not. Well, that's why we're here. We want to make sure that you have evidence for your faith. You know, when you become a Christian, it isn't that you put your brain in neutral when you walk into church. There's evidence for your faith. There's facts for your faith. And this is something that's lacking in the belief systems of the world, such as evolution as an example. There's no transitory life forms. There's no transitional life forms, living or fossilized. And even Darwin himself said, this is the problem with this whole theory. There was no real evidence to back it up. And yet it's still taught as fact in our schools, when there still is no fact to back any of it up. But you see, again, the Bible does tell us everything had to be made all at once. It's interesting in the book of Proverbs, the ear and the eye, the Bible says, God made both of them. And these are two anomalies that really the evolutionists cannot explain. Because you had to have an eyeball form at the exact same time the optic nerve formed, at the same time the tear ducts formed and an eyelid formed, and receptors in the brain to know what the optic nerve was sending it. It's impossible. It couldn't evolve. Had to be created. That's exactly what the Bible says. So there's evidence for your faith. If you got a question, call us. 8888. Ask CSN. We'll do our very best to give you what the Bible says on that topic. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker, comes on after To Every Man and After, Every Man and Answer, Jeff Wickwire from Turning Point Church, Fort Worth, Texas. Hi and welcome, Jeff.
Hey, Mike. Looking forward to a great show. Good questions. Already got some good ones called in. I'm looking at right now. So
well, I think
it's going to be a great show.
I think so. I think we ought to just go right to them. We have Larry on the line, Palm Desert, California. Hi and welcome.
Hello, gentlemen. Thank you for all you do.
How may we help?
My question is this. When I read in the scriptures, either speak or pray in the spirit and truth, with truth or and truth, I don't find an answer specifically that gives me a direction to talk about. So what would be the best answer that you can give me from Scripture?
I believe that, again, that when we look in the Bible, there are petitions that we make to God. Give us our bread, our daily bread, as we find in Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray. However, that is a secondary issue. The primary issue, as we find in the blueprint of what our prayer should contain, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe praying in the Spirit follows more in line of what the Holy Spirit wants done on this earth than what I want done. Now, is it wrong to pray for our daily needs? Of course not. And Jesus showed us that. But I really believe that, again, praying in the Spirit is really praying on what is the heart of God rather than what I need. And again, I need many things, but sometimes when I pray, I think the Bible says to be still and know that I am God. And I think when we're still before the Lord, I think that still small voice that the Bible says he'll speak to us through will give us what's on the heart of God. And I believe praying in the Spirit, that is one. We find also groanings in the Spirit. We find praying in tongues as an example. Those that pray in tongues do not pray to God or pray to man, speak to man, but pray to God. So I believe there are things on the heart of God in the Spirit that we align our will towards His. And I have to sometimes set aside my daily needs and say, okay, God, what is on your heart? I want to pray after your Holy Spirit, what you want to see done. And so I would say there's groanings. I believe there is praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, if you have that gift. And also, I believe the content of our prayer moves from myself realizing that God will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. He knows, the Bible says, what we need before we even ask, and saying, okay, God, what do you want done today? Your thoughts, Jeff.
Yeah, I think that you look at Romans 8, and there talks Paul talks about the Spirit of God helping us in our prayer. Now, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. The infirmities he's talking about there is just the flesh. You know, that how many times do we get on our knees to pray? Our mind goes blank. We don't know. We can't think of what to pray. We start thinking of other things. We get tired. We get distracted. We get frustrated. We feel no real desire to pray. And so we find prayer a difficulty. It's a struggle. But he says here in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit will help you in that infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, and He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So I really believe that the primary meaning of praying in the Spirit is to pray under the energizing of the Spirit, the unction of the Spirit, the strengthening and the motivation and the passion that the Spirit of God brings to prayer. You know, again, how many times have we gone to the place of prayer, and the first 5-10 minutes we're struggling, we can't think of, you know, what to pray, or our mind is wandering, and then suddenly something kicks in, and we find ourselves with this deep inner strength and motivation, fire and passion, and we start praying with a whole new unction, a whole new ability, a whole new fire and zeal. And I think that's praying in the Spirit. It is to pray with the Spirit's help. You know, Jesus said when the Comforter comes, when the Spirit comes, He's going to do several things. Convict the world of sin. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to teach you. But He also helps us. Parakletos is one of the names for the Spirit of God in the Greek language. And that means one called alongside, literally called to be alongside us and help us where we can't help ourselves. He upholds us. He strengthens us. That's the Parakletos. And that is what the Spirit of God does. So I think essentially, Larry, the meaning is we need to pray. I ask God for this. I say, Lord, please help me to pray. Please help me to pray the way I should. There have been many times I've said, Lord, I don't feel like praying. Would you help me to pray? And if I just stay there long enough and tarry with the Lord long enough, always that unction comes, unless there's sin. Now, if there's sin in my heart, that's the only thing the Spirit of God is concerned about, getting rid of that, getting that under the blood. But once that's clear, if your spirit is clear and you're clean before God, the Spirit of God will help you. And I think that's primarily the meaning, Larry, of praying in the Spirit. Mike?
Yeah, and I really believe that as you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, there you find something interesting. John says, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And God, I think it's just you get alone with the Lord, be still, know that I am God. And I believe God begins to then speak to us. I have found oftentimes, and I know God, we're His children. Thank God we're referred to as children in the Bible. But I'm sure God smiles sometimes that we talk to God as if he hasn't got a clue what we need. Now, God, you know, if you just make this happen, God goes, oh, you know, I would have never known that if you didn't tell me. Of course, God knows. I feel better when I tell things that I need to God. But I believe being in the Spirit when we pray is just being silent before him and communing with him, however that might be, and saying, again, not my will, but thine be done. I hope that helps, Larry.
It does help. One other quick question, but it's not a question. It's just kind of a recommendation. Would you recommend that people speak in tongues so they can communicate with God? I know that they don't understand what they're speaking, but I do speak in tongues, but they don't understand it, but yet many people are afraid of it.
I know they are, and I think it's because of a lot of ignorance concerning the gifts of the Spirit. You have certain denominations out there that say, well, the gifts of the Spirit ceased with the apostles, and they completely misinterpret a verse that says, that which is perfect is come, that which is done in part will be done away with. And it's speaking of Jesus Christ, not the canonization of scriptures, because otherwise, well, you know, the Council of Nicaea, they're voting tomorrow on what books are going to be in the Bible, so you can be healed today, but tomorrow, too late, man. It's all over. I mean, that which is perfect is come. You know, the Bible is complete now and no more healing. So, you know, you're just out of luck. That's really what they teach. The miracles ceased with the apostles, according to them. Well, they didn't. And here's why. They didn't start in Acts chapter 2. They're all the way through the Bible of people who love God. So they wouldn't end in the last chapter of the book of Acts or in 300-some A.D. when the Council of Nicaea met and brought together the Bible as we know it. God's in the miracle-working business today as he's always been. And so I believe that's really important that we understand. Now, you mentioned that you pray in tongues. Now, if you go to chapter 12 of Corinthians, it says if you pray in an unknown spirit, pray that you would be able to interpret what you're praying. I have found many times, I have a friend that when he goes and prays, believe it or not, he brings a tablet and a pencil, and he just, as he prays, he just sets. And when the Lord unctions him, he writes things down. It may be a person's name that he hadn't thought of for years. It may be a bill he forgot to pay. It might be something that is an impending danger, perhaps, in his church. There's all kinds of things. And he says, I'm always amazed when I pray in the Spirit, the things that the Lord reveals to me when I'm silent before him. I always thought that was really amazing because, again, in such detail that you could literally write it down. Well, is that biblical? As a matter of fact, it is. Because if you read, again, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit of the, in the Lord's, on the Lord's day. Then Jesus begins to reveal to him all kinds of things. So I believe that praying in the Spirit is a very exciting way to pray. You know, because oftentimes we view prayer as telling God a bunch of things that honestly he already knows. I remember hearing a lady on a Wednesday night. Down in front at the prayer meeting, she says, oh, God, did you see the 6 o'clock news tonight? And then evidently, because she was sure he didn't see it, she told him what it was. And God goes, boy, I'm glad you told me. I would have never known that. Of course he didn't. Now, I'm sure the lady felt better after she prayed. But really, to see God's kingdom come, his will be done, I have to get the marching orders from God. Be still, know that I am God. Larry, I hope that helps.
Amen.
God bless you. And if you pray in an unknown tongue, the Bible says pray that you may interpret. You might be very amazed at what God lays on your heart. And for all of us, next time you pray, spend some time silent before the Lord and maybe bring a tablet and a piece of paper, and God will lay names on your heart that you haven't thought of for years, things that you need to do, things that you forgot. Maybe write down even do an oil change on your car. God cares about us. Stay on the line, Larry. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs. Great for evangelism. Share with your friends. 8888, Ask the Ascends, the number to call. And we're going to go to Miguel in Hollister, California. Hi, welcome.
Hi, pastors. I was just curious. Yesterday, you were talking about how God ordered the destruction of the Amalekites, and I'm just thinking in terms of the times that we're living in. I don't think it's without question that this country will be invaded at some point. Are we to fight, or are we to just like let them destroy us?
Well, I'm loyal to the Constitution. You know, the Bible says to obey the laws of the land, and I think the Constitution is pretty clear. I think the Bill of Rights are pretty clear. I don't know what's going on in Washington right now. I really don't. This is just a takeover of our government. And when you prosecute the opposite party that's in power, which we find right now with Trump and all, and these goofy charges, I mean, the whole world is looking at this, where you have a group of judges that declared Joe Biden to be mentally incompetent so that he cannot stand trial for his known crimes. But yet you prosecute somebody else on things that you're having to make up. As an example, this one thing where Trump had to put up $375 million bail or whatever it was, bond. They said nobody in the history of America has ever used that law in this way. And the money, nobody knows where to go with it because there was no plaintiff. There was no one complaining. Just a prosecuting attorney in New York that had a vendetta against Trump. And that's all it is. It's kangaroo court. It's very obviously a banana republic there. The whole world sees it. So a person that is declared mentally incompetent, can't stand trial for his crimes, can run for president and remain president, but you're making up laws to prosecute somebody else? Friends, this is banana republic. So what do we do then? Well, I think we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I applaud the stand that Governor Abbott made in Texas against our borders being overrun. We're being invaded. And like I've shared before, back in the Second World War, you had to fly planes over Germany or over London. And the paratroopers would bail out with their Tommy guns and their parachutes and come down on the land and start shooting people. Well, they don't need planes anymore. You just walk across the border and the government will reward you with $3,000 a month. You know, people don't know because the American news media is so, so corrupt. Do you know it's costing America? I think it was $65 billion annually to pay for all this illegal immigration when we have Americans who can't make their payments, when we have people like in Lahaina, Hawaii, that had their city burnt down. Here's your $700. There was people that told me, I'd like to know how I can go to Mexico, break into America illegally, get $3,000 a month, for at least then we'd have an income because our businesses, our houses, our cars, everything got burned up. We have a very, very sick government right now. And one by one, I don't know if everybody's noticed this, the BRIC currency that's coming about, one by one, they're abandoning the American dollar because our printing presses are running out of control. They don't think anything is spending $1 trillion that can never be repaid. You want to know why inflation is as high as it is? Well, we're going to pass the Inflation Reduction Act. It was just the opposite. You don't print money for that which you don't have gold or gross national product or silver to back it up. It devalues your currency, which makes everything cost more. Duh. But these guys can't figure it out. So what do we do when we're invaded? I believe that we defend what we're called to defend. You know, we find a lot of Christians, what I call, in the idea of passive resistance. Well, I'm peace loving. I don't believe in it. See, that person is not following really Christ. They're not really following. They cloak their cowardness in being peace loving. But let's say we're in a Bible study. Somebody comes in through the door with a gun and says, I'm going to start killing Christians. Well, if I really love the people in that room, I will do everything and anything to protect my brethren against forces of evil. Not just to look at him and say, well, fire on, dude. You want to kill my wife and my children? I'm passive, man. That isn't what Jesus taught. And so when we really look at what the Bible says, I think we have to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves, because we have real, real problems. And right now, we are letting the Venezuela gangs into the United States. These are some of the most vicious, most brutal gangs on earth. Beheadings to them are nothing. And we're letting them in. The government, the border control, the border agents, they don't know what's coming across the border. And so we're faced with these things. And thank God, as I mentioned earlier, for Governor Abbott that made a stand and says, no, you're not going to invade our country on my watch. And my applaud to all Governor Abbott, and especially all those that voted for him, to make a stand against unreasonable, tyrannical government that we currently have right now in our country. Again, where you can be declared mentally incompetent so you don't have to stand trial for your crimes and yet still be president and run for president a second term. Friends, our justice system is a mockery in the world right now. Your thoughts?
Yeah, Miguel, you were asking about the Amalekites, and then you kind of compared that to the invasion of the illegals coming across our own border. Two very different things. The Amalekites were under God's judgment. And instead of sending fire out of heaven like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah, or sending a flood like he did in Noah's day, he used his own people to execute his judgment on the Amalekites. So when the Amalekites, when Israel was told to essentially first and foremost drive them out of the land, the first command was to drive them out. Not to slaughter them all, but to drive them out. And of course, many, many of them refused to go. So they were in turn to be slaughtered. But that was the pure judgment of God, simply using his people as his instruments of execution. You know, we struggle with that, and it is a difficult thing to read. But, you know, do you have as much difficulty with fire falling on Sodom and Gomorrah, or the flood of Noah's day? Because in the flood and in the judgment of Sodom, children, animals, older folks, everybody was executed. But God did it. So for some reason, we don't seem to have as much trouble with that. But it's the same idea with the Amalekites. God had given them 400 years to repent, to get right, to get clean, to turn from their sin. And you know, Miguel, what they were doing, why God sent judgment on them, their lifestyle, the things they did in their terrible idolatry, I can't even describe on radio. It's grotesque. It's horrible. It's revolting. And so God finally said, that's it. The cup of iniquity is full. So he sent his people to judge them. The invasion coming across our border is something totally different. So if I'm reading your question and listening to your question right, like here they come, they're invading our country. The government is not stopping them. Do we do anything? Well, you better vote in November. That's one thing. Vote for somebody who believes in a secure border. Beyond that, pray. And beyond that, let's say some illegals came to your front door, knocked the front door down, came into your house and attacked your family. Are you to sit there? Of course not. You should defend them with your life. And it'd be a life for a life. And I have no problem with that at all. So it's really kind of a relative question, Miguel, depending on the context and all the various scenarios that could play out with those that are invading our country. But you're right, they are invading, but the comparison with the Amalekites is not the same. So, you know, I believe in self-defense. I believe God gave every creature under heaven the reflex and the motivation to defend itself. And there's nothing wrong with us defending ourselves at all. So again, it's going to depend on the context. And I would encourage you, Miguel, to, you know, just maybe next time give us some scenarios like them invading your house or them, taking over, say, a city council meeting and literally seizing the city. What would we do then? There's a lot of different things that could play out. So anyway, I hope that helps, Miguel, and helps to make the distinction between the two.
Yeah, they asked, the disciples said, when I sent you out, did you lack anything in the book of Luke? And they said, no, nothing, Lord. And he said, now I'm telling you to sell your coat and buy a sword. And one of the disciples picked up two knives and said, here are two swords. And Jesus said, it is enough. Now, some people think Jesus was being sarcastic there. I think Jesus was saying that's sufficient. Not that we're going around and hurt anybody, but that we want to protect the people that we love. And I think, Miguel, that is so important in our world right now because, again, they said that they have Chinese operatives crossing our border on our southern borders. They absolutely know it. Now, these guys spend overtime cracking into all of our computers and everything like that. They're up to something. We just need to be aware of the world we're in, be wise as serpents, harmless as dove, seek peace at any cost, but we also must protect those that we love. And I believe that is so important in the days that we're in because, again, what is evil is good and good is evil. And to stand for righteousness, you're going to really stand out. Hope that helps. Stay in line if you like. Send you out some books and DVDs. And we're coming up on a break, everyone. We'll be right back with more.
Did you know that every day, Preborn's network of clinics experiences 200 miracles? How? Preborn gives women with unplanned pregnancies a window into their womb through free ultrasounds.
And I saw my baby on the sonogram picture. He had a little halo around his head. And I heard his heartbeat. And seeing the heartbeat, it really hit home that, oh my gosh, there's a miracle literally growing inside of my womb.
Because of you, who donated to sponsor an ultrasound, Preborn is able to offer women the blessing of life. Someday, you may meet a baby that you rescued, and you can give them a hug. Or maybe they'll give you a hug. Maybe they'll even save your life. To learn more about their life-saving work, call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Let's see. If something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge. But it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch, too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your healthcare. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man Answer on this Wednesday afternoon with Jeff Wickwire. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. We went to the break. We were talking about how God would sometimes wipe out groups of people. You think, well, that seems to be very, very harsh. But when you realize that sin becomes permeated in every aspect of those cultures, society, the way they view what life is. You really can't do much with it. You know, a lot of people, because of our American news media, again, I can't say enough bad things about the Alphabet networks. They really, really do America a complete disservice. You know, they didn't show the Jewish babies that were put in ovens, and the ovens turned on October 7th when they invaded Israel. They put these women's babies in ovens, turned the oven on, and then the mom, they held her watching her baby fry in the oven. This is why Israel wants to annihilate Hamas, because they're butchers. That's all they are. Big, brave soldiers cooking little babies. Oh, my goodness. But that's what they're about, friends. And that's just part of it. The beheadings, the abuse, the rapes, all these things that went on. And even when they took people hostage, they still killed them. And so we have to understand, I might say not all of them, but a lot of them, because they're now dead. These are the problems that we find. They've been taught to hate Israel their entire life. I watched some cartoons that were made in Iraq, in Iran, and it shows how they are to always kill Jews, kill Israel. And the little kids are taught this from the time they're children. And so these are some of the great problems that we find. And I believe this is the way it was back when God would tell Joshua to go into Jericho and wipe out everything. It wasn't that God was being evil. It's that God knew more. You know, again, when you stop to look at the sexual practices of the worship of Aphrodite, sex with animals, all these different things, the disease that was in these people and in the animals, there's a reason why God told Saul, go utterly wipe out the Amalekites and all their animals. Why? Most likely they were diseased. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, you'll find the phraseology for a cleansing for the land. Why? Because their lifestyles defiled not only the land, but their entire race of people. These are scary things, and people don't understand. But I think we're beginning to get a glimpse of it, when I think a good illustration of this is Hamas, where these people, and that doesn't mean every Palestinian, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. However, the Palestinian people voted in Hamas for their governance, for their political party. Now listen, there's consequences to voting, which unfortunately all of America is weeping under for the last 3.5 years of our poor decisions, with the worst inflation since 1948. Our dollar has been devalued by over 20% in the last 3.5 years. Your 401k rapidly becoming a 201k, or wiped out completely. This is where we find these problems. But we are in some really critical times, everyone, and we need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for revival. We need to pray that God will establish the righteous and take away the wicked. And we have to understand that you cannot believe the American news media on anything. They lie, they twist, they won't report things right. I watched an article the other day I read from ABC News. They were talking about Trump and Joe Biden. And it said, Mr. Biden said to Trump. It wasn't Mr. Trump. It just shows their complete disdain. Don't believe anything that they tell you. It is something wrong with it. And it isn't the few things they say that are right. It's the rest of the poison that's going to kill our country. We have to be aware of that. 8888, ask CSN. You know, you're in Texas. You see it firsthand. What's it doing to the housing there? I mean, can people still get housing when you dump 30 million illegal people into your nation? What's it doing in Texas? How are you?
Well, and before I answer, Mike, we've got some lines open. I want to just reiterate the number. It's 8888-ASK-CSN. If you got a Bible question, give us a call right now, 8888-ASK-CSN. Lines are open, so we will get right to your call. This may be your big chance to get answered immediately. So again, the number 8888-ASK-CSN. Give us a call with a Bible question, and we will do our best to answer you. Here in Texas, Mike, you know, we are seeing this invasion. We do have a governor that is against it, and that's like oxygen. It's somebody who's just simply thinking with sane thoughts and realizes the danger of this. But, you know, we've had our tragedies because of illegals, assaulting people, murdering some people, raping. Now, I'm not saying all of them, not at all, but it has happened. And it would not have happened had the border been secure. So Governor Abbott's done all that he can do, and he's not finished yet. He has taken a stand. But, you know, it's a very strange thing to watch your governor doing his best to handle a problem with illegality happening to the state and to be resisted by the United States government. That's a paradox. Who ever thought we would see that? But we're seeing it. It's a real paradox. You know, Abbott's trying to uphold the law, Governor Abbott, and yet the Biden administration is trying to stop him from upholding the law with all kinds of various and sundry and flimsy excuses. But he's well within his rights to do what he's doing. And it's amazing that you have to fight your own government and the president who put his hand on a Bible and swore to protect the American people. Here's your governor trying to uphold that law and protect the people, but the government is doing their best to stop him from being law-abiding. So, wow, it's a very, very strange thing to see, Mike. And it's heartbreaking, and it's very frustrating to watch. But anyway, one more time, the number 8888-ASK-CSN. Give us a call with that Bible question, and we'll get to it as soon as we can. Mike?
Let's go to Keith. Hi, and welcome.
Hi. So we had a question about in Acts, Paul is talking to the Romans, and he calls them a whitewashed wall. We were kind of wondering what that meant.
Well, he didn't call the Romans a whitewashed wall. He called the high priest a whitewashed wall. He said, God smite you, you whitewashed wall. Again, your thoughts?
Yeah, he was calling him a hypocrite. That was Paul's, because he was, you know, speaking of the way that right now we're having to, we have a government that preaches and, you know, tells us they're law abiding, yet in the very same stroke, they're stopping our governor from upholding the law. That's called hypocrisy. So what was happening with Paul, Paul said, you order me to be stricken against the law, and you're supposed to be upholding the law. So he called them a whitewashed wall, which is just one of the translators' ways of talking about or describing hypocrisy. You are hypocrites. You're preaching one thing and doing another. How can you possibly command them to strike me contrary to the law? And you're supposed to be the law upholders. That's what was going on there. And it shows you Paul was a man. I mean, he was a man of God, but he was a man first. And he had a visceral reaction to this hypocrisy. And he said, you know, wow, take a look at yourself. Look at what you're doing. You're not practicing what you're preaching. So that's what was going on there, Keith. Whitewash wall, hypocrite. That's what they were doing and being, and that's what Paul meant.
And also, you'd whitewash a wall on the mouth of a tomb as well to warn people not to go in, because if you touched a body, if you were Jewish, you'd be defiled. And so let me just read this verse for everybody so they can enjoy this. Acts 23:3. Paul said to him, the high priest, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you said and judge me according to the law. And do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And so again, it was all about hypocrisy and saying one thing, doing another. Hope that helps, Keith.
It does. Thank you.
God bless you. Stay online if you like. Send you out some books, some DVDs. Let's go to Ken, South Dakota. I welcome.
Hey, how's it going today?
Good. How may we help?
I had a quick question. My understanding is as the Old Testament believers passed away, they were taken to Abraham's bosom.
Yes.
My question is, when Christ was on earth, he healed the sick and the lame, and he forgave sins, but the actual act of redemption didn't happen until he actually was crucified. So you have this remnant of people who were alive when Christ was alive, and then after Christ arose from the dead, then we've got the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost. Did the people who were alive and were believers at that time, I guess my question is kind of around that, the work of salvation hadn't happened yet when Christ was forgiving people, and then the Holy Spirit work in their lives. Did the Holy Spirit come down upon all believers at that time?
I see what you're saying. In other words, Jesus said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk? And of course, you could say, rise, take up your bed and walk. But he said, your sins are forgiven, proving he was who he said he was. Now, that person, though, would no doubt go out and sin again, because we're all sinners, and we need to be saved. The one good thing, when we abide in him, our sins are forgiven. And that's some great news. So a person, when Jesus would look at them and said, your sins are forgiven, that's true. Their sins are forgiven. But the problem is ongoing sin. Your thoughts?
Yeah, he had the power to forgive sins on earth, which, and the point that he was making was that only God could do that. Because when he forgave, for instance, the man that he healed with palsy in Matthew 9, the Pharisees standing by, after they heard Jesus say, your sins are forgiven you, they said, what is he doing forgiving sins? Jesus responded and said, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven you or to say, rise up and walk? But so that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the man, arise, take up your bed and walk. Now, when he forgave the man's sins, it seems those sins were connected to his condition. Sometimes in the Bible, we do see that connection made. You'll see somebody with an affliction of some kind, and Jesus will say, your sins are forgiven you, at the same time that he heals them, making the connection between their sin and their healing. The man that was healed at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus seemed to intimate that sin played a part in his condition. So sometimes that's in play, sometimes it's not. But when Jesus said your sins are forgiven, that's not the same as redemption post-cross. Once Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, when your sins are forgiven then you also have the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of you and dwell with you. That didn't happen, like to this man with palsy. We have no indication that happened. That was before the cross. Were his sins forgiven him? Yes, that played a part in his healing. But we would hope that that man later, after Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, repented of his sins to the risen Lord and turned to him by faith and had his sins washed away and the Spirit of God coming to live inside of him. So I see it as two different things. Could Jesus forgive sins on the spot, especially if it was necessary for a healing? Yes. But is it the same as the act of redemption after the cross and the resurrection? No. I think that's different, because regeneration is available after the cross and the resurrection, and that regeneration was not available before that. So I hope that helps explain it, Ken.
Yes, I hope got that right helps. To the heart of my question.
Wonderful. Ken, God bless you, and stay on the line if you like. Send you out some books, some DVDs I think you'll enjoy. And we'll go to Gene in Agua Dulce, California. And again, that number to call, 8888. Ask CSN if you want to be part of the program today. Let's go to Gene. Hi, and welcome.
Hi. I'm from Orchid.
California. Hi. You're on the air. How may we help?
I have a question about Joshua 5:13 through 5:15. When Joshua saw a man standing in front of him, and and Joshua went up to him and asked, "Who are you, for us or against us or our enemies?" And he said, "Neither. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord." So I was wondering, some people seem to think that that's actually God there, or I'm just kind of wanting some clarification, please.
I believe it was probably Jesus, a theophany of Christ, as he bowed down. Anywhere that an angel appears and a person tries to worship that angel, they're told to get up, worship God. So this would be one that I think would probably fall into that category. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I think so too. It either was an archangel, for instance, Michael, or it was a Christophany, the Lord Jesus appearing on earth prior to the incarnation, which happened many times. The fourth man in the burning fiery oven was definitely a Christophany. It was the Lord Jesus. For even Nebuchadnezzar said, the fourth looks like the Son of God. So we find Jesus appearing several times throughout Old Testament history in his pre-incarnate state. And I think that this is possibly one of them. The only thing that makes me wonder if maybe it was an archangel is that the translators did not give man a capitalization. Behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord." And again, captain is not capitalized there, nor is man. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Which does not necessarily mean that he's talking to Christ, but he was for sure talking to a mighty spiritual being. And I don't think it would have been anything less than an archangel. And since it was Michael that was always sent regarding warfare issues, Gabriel is the archangel that was sent to bring crucial messages. Gabriel appeared to Daniel, gave him revelation. Gabriel appeared to Mary, told her she was going to have the Christ child, so on and so forth. Gabriel brought messages from God, but Michael was always the one sent regarding warfare. And since he is called here the captain of the Lord's hosts, I wonder if it could be Michael, but one of the two, it is for sure. Hope that helps.
And based, again, the only reason I say that I believe it was Jesus is based upon scriptural consistency. Because again, whenever an angel appeared, and any human tried to worship it, do not do that if it's a true angel of God. Now, the Bible says we're to test the spirits to see if they're of God. But I believe that any time we are to worship God, never to bow before an angel. And so I hope that shed some light on it, Gene.
Yes, it did. Thank you very much.
Stay online, send you out some books, some DVDs, and let's go to Isaac in Spokane.
Hi, man. Long-time listener, first-time caller. I really appreciate your ministry. I'm blessed to find myself in the car every day about the same time so I can listen in. So my question is, how come in the Apostles' Creed it says he rose again from the dead, which seems to imply Jesus rose a second time? And I just don't understand that wording. I did some research. I remember looking at a Latin version. I didn't see that word anywhere. What are your thoughts on that? Why is that there?
Okay, your thoughts.
I'm looking at it. He descended to hell the third day. He rose again from the dead. I don't know why they said again, because he didn't rise twice. He rose once. So the Apostles' Creed, you know, it's a tremendous creed. I love it. It's very Christologically accurate. I'm not suggesting here that they made a mistake in saying again. I just don't know why they said again, personally myself. If I were writing it, I would say the third day he rose from the dead. That's what I would say. But I don't think that the writers of it were they certainly weren't theologically ignorant. They knew their Christology. They knew who Jesus was. They really clarified who Jesus was, which is the purpose of the Apostles' Creed. So again, I don't know. I'm sure they had a reason, but I don't think they're being necessarily theologically inaccurate. I think it might be a good research project to see why they said that. But I wouldn't read too much into it, because the rest of it is tremendous Christology. A lot of people, for instance, also with the Apostles' Creed, they have difficulty with, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And they say, well, if the Apostles' Creed is accurate, why does it talk about the Catholic Church? But they knew that Catholic meant universal. So they didn't mean, they weren't pointing to
the Roman Catholic Church.
They meant Roman Catholic Church.
The church at large.
Just the universal church. So we have that understanding. So again, with that one phrase, the third day he rose again from the dead, I wouldn't read too much into it. They knew that Jesus rose from the dead once for all. And so I would pretty much let it rest with that.
Yeah. And it's not a Bible verse that's in question. It's just their thing that they wrote down. And again, the Apostles' Creed, some great facts there and all. I think a lot of times people, look for a design or a blueprint. But I think we can go to Jesus when he taught the disciples to pray. I think that is really good. And again, Jesus died once for all for the sins of many. And he didn't have to die a second time or anything like that. So I think we can just simply rest in that, and you don't have to, be troubled by that word again there, because again, that's not in the Bible written that way. That is just somebody's rendition. I hope that helps.
Yeah, it does. It's a good point. Just curious as to why I got there, but you're right. There's great theology in that statement. I love to repeat it every Sunday, and just wanted to know somebody else's thoughts on it, because I'd always say that myself. But I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Isaac, God bless you. Let's go to Amy, Appleton, Wisconsin. Hi, welcome. We've only got 45 seconds. How can we help? Amy, are you there?
Yes, hello.
Amy, I'm sorry. We've only got about 30 seconds, but I wanted to tell you, I appreciate you calling in. What's your question, and we'll try.
Well, just quick, you didn't really need to get back to me, but this last caller, I had that same question. I don't remember when I was thinking it, like a week ago, but it does say in the New King James, he rose again in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and 1 Thessalonians.
Yes, it does. 2 Corinthians 5:15. It just means he rose, he died, and rose again from the dead. It does say that. They were actually quoting scripture.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But it's not that he died two times, just once.
Right.
So I think that's what I think there's nowhere in the Bible that it implies that Jesus died twice. So hope that helps. Hey, Amy, stay online. We'll send you out some books, DVDs. We're all out of time, everyone. Thanks, Jeff. God bless you all. Have a great night.
Or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store, or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.